Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. God's word says this: "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Pray with me. Father, we pray first and foremost just that You would help Your people to continue, even as our brother has modeled for us so well, to stand for the truth unwaveringly. And Father, help us too as we think on Your word this morning, that You would grip us with Your grace and that You would strengthen us to do all that You've called us to do. Help us to be a praying people. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So many years ago, when I first went to China, I was there as a single young man. And a few years into my time overseas, my then girlfriend and fiance, Jamie, came for a visit. And at the time, at the end of our visit, we traveled to Beijing to see some of the sites there in China's capital city. And we were having dinner one night with some of my Chinese friends in Beijing, and we mentioned to them that we would be going the next day to the Great Wall, and actually we thought they would be going with us. And so as we were getting ready, buying some snacks, getting ready for that trip the next morning to go to see one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Great Wall, we said, "Are you guys ready and excited to come with us to see the Great Wall?" And they surprised us, and they said, "Oh, actually, we don't plan to go to see the Great Wall." And we were taken a bit aback. We said, "Well, you're not going to go with us to see the Great Wall?" They said, "You know, we live here in Beijing. We've been to the Great Wall several times. It's kind of boring to us." And I, ever since that time, I've thought a lot about that comment, this idea that you can live right next door to one of the ancient wonders of the world, the Great Wall that is known and studied by millions across the globe over centuries of history and things of that sort, and you can actually grow ho-hum bored about one of these exciting places to see. And I've thought a lot about that because for many of us who have grown up, not all of us, but many of us who have grown up in the church, going from week to week, hearing God's word, hearing the gospel, the glories of the gospel, if we're not careful, we, like our friends in Beijing, can grow ho-hum, even sort of bored of these great and glorious truths. And Paul, the apostle, understood this reality, which is why in Ephesians 1, after the Apostle Paul in verses 3 through 14, after he's laid out this glorious picture of our election, after he's drawn up this picture of our adoption, our redemption, our forgiveness in Christ, our inheritance as Christians, he goes on in verses 15 to 23 and mentions his prayer for the Ephesians. He has just in those previous verses laid out the glories and beauties and wonders of the epic gospel. And yet he doesn't just leave it to those facts. He actually buckles down and prays for God's people, that God would allow his people not to just hear and think a little bit on the truths of the gospel, but that God's people would actually be praying, that God would sink it deep down into their hearts and ours to appreciate, to admire, to cherish, to treasure the gospel. And that is my aim this morning, to take this passage in verses 15 to 23 and let Paul's prayer for the Ephesians be a kind of model of prayer for us as we pray for one another. That is, we're praying for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would ask God to help us to let the truths that we hear every single week right here at church as we worship, that we wouldn't forget, that we wouldn't grow dull, that we wouldn't become bored or ho-hum to these things. And so this morning we're going to look at this example of prayer. And if we were to break it down into three parts, we could say it's really divided in three ways as a model for us. And I'll use the acronym TIP. So I'll give you a tip for praying, T-I-P. Paul starts with thanksgiving. He then goes into intercession. And then he ends with praise. And this will serve as a great model for us as we're praying for one another. So let's start with this idea of thanksgiving. Notice how Paul begins. He says in verses 15 and 16, "For this reason, because I have heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to," notice the phrase, "give thanks for you." He begins his prayer for his brothers and sisters with thanksgiving. And it's interesting, in most of Paul's letters, when he writes to, for example, the Corinthians, when he writes to the Thessalonians, when he writes to the Colossians, when he writes to the Philippians, he starts with thanksgiving. And that's a great model for us. Sometimes when we look out at our friends and family, other believers in Christ, sometimes it's very easy to groan or grumble or feel even cynical about their seeming slow growth in the gospel. And yet we want to be like Barnabas in Acts 11, that when he heard of the new believers in Antioch, he actually traveled there. And the scripture says in Acts 11 that when he saw them, he saw the grace of God. He was a grace spotter. He was quick to see how God had been working. And likewise for us, when we go to God in prayer, praying for one another, we ought to be quick to be grace spotters, to see how God is at work. He's promised that the work he began, he will bring it to completion. And so we can rest assured that as we pray for our brothers and sisters, we can know God is working. And notice, as the Apostle Paul is praying, he prays through this kind of vertical and horizontal, so top to bottom, side to side dimension of prayer. You notice that their vertical relationship with God. Notice how Paul begins in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus." It's amazing when you consider the story back in Acts 19 that these same Ephesians, they were astrologer types. They worshiped the stars. They worshiped false deities. And yet at their conversion, they then burned their magic books. It's amazing that we read elsewhere in Ephesians 2, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. This was the people living in Ephesus that we see about in Ephesians 6, that they lived in a very dark, dark place where the powers and principalities seemed to rule the day, and yet they had come to faith in Christ. And when as we're praying for one another, as we're lifting up each other in prayer, we ought always to give thanks to God for one another's salvation. It is not a boring thing to consider that once we were dead, once we were lost in our sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. And we ought to always thank God for that very thing. We always have something to be thankful for as we're praying for one another. He gave thanks to God for their faith in the Lord Jesus. And by the way, have you noticed the phrase in verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith? Paul was there when many of them were converted. So why is it because I have heard of your faith? Well, obviously at one point he left Ephesus and here is writing from a Roman prison cell, and yet he still continues to hear of their vibrant faith in Christ from miles and miles away. Their faith was ringing forth everywhere across the land. It's amazing because God is purposeful and intentional to carry out his work. And notice what else Paul gives thanks for. He has, again, this vertical dimension, thanking God for their faith in the Lord Jesus, but notice the horizontal as well. Our faith always goes horizontal from side to side. And your love, again, verse 15, love toward all the saints. This love, this word agape, this self-giving, self-sacrificing, self-surrendering love, that's what God's people have for their brothers and sisters. When we have been changed by God, it affects, it impacts, it influences the way we think and feel about our fellow brothers and sisters. And notice the Ephesians had this agape, self-sacrificing love one to another. And notice love toward all the saints, not just portions of them, not just the people that they kind of had something else in common with, all these like some social club where we share this in common. No, it was all the saints, Jews and Gentiles, people that wouldn't normally spend time together, and yet the wall of hostility had been broken because of the gospel. He now made the two one. And think about, beloved, think about this, that many of you in this room, if it weren't for Christ, you can rest assured many of you would probably not even know each other, much less spend time with each other, much less sacrificially give toward one another and care for one another. But God has been doing a work in our lives because we are one in Christ Jesus. You see how you have so much to be thankful for? And notice that when you start thinking about what God is doing, it just drives you to prayer when you consider just how grateful we are. Sometimes, again, we can be so cynical and we can just stop praying because we look around and we see how God's not working in this way or not working in that way. But notice Paul says in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Isn't that the call in the New Testament to pray, 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 pray without ceasing? Jesus says in Luke 18, he tells them a parable to the effect that they would always pray and not lose heart. But sometimes when we look around, even in our own Christian family, and we get discouraged, we stop praying. Why? Because we've already lost heart. But as Christians, we know we ought never to lose heart because God is at work. So how do we pray for one another? First, we pray with thanksgiving. We pray with gratefulness in our hearts to God. Literally, I challenge you tomorrow morning or next time as you get alone with God and pray, jot down ways that you have seen God working in your fellow brothers and sisters, and just give God thanks for them. Now notice, secondly, Paul shifts from giving thanks, that T of T-I-P tip, to this intercessory prayer. When we use the word intercession, we're talking about interceding for another person. We're talking about praying for something on another person's behalf. Notice the phrase in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. He's talking about asking God for something on behalf of another person. In this case, on behalf of the Ephesian brothers and sisters. So we ought to ask ourselves, what is Paul praying for? And truly, as I've thought through verses 17, 18, 19, and even part of 20, what Paul is actually asking for, he's asking God to give God's people this panoramic perspective of God and his purpose and his power. Now, that's a mouthful, right? What's he praying for? He's praying that God would give them this panoramic perspective of God and his purpose and his power. Now, let's unpack that a bit. Think about what Paul is saying in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, by the way, that word glory is doxa. It's where we get the word doxology. When we sing the doxology, we are praising God. So even as we're about to intercede on behalf of others, we understand, who am I talking to? We're talking about the triune God, the King over heaven and earth. And notice what he asks for. We're talking about this panoramic perspective, this from side to side, full view of who God is. Notice what Paul is praying for on behalf of the Ephesians, the brothers and sisters. In verse 17, he says that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. This word wisdom here in the Greek is sophia or sophia. It's the idea where we get the word for philosophy. Okay, philosophy, this idea of love of learning, love of understanding. Paul is actually praying that God would give God's people wisdom for the world around them, that we would understand who God is and what he is doing. And then notice the spirit of wisdom. So he wants God's people to be wise, but also of revelation. That word revelation, it's the word for the apocalypse. It's interesting. It's actually apocalypsis. When you read Revelation and you think, ooh, the apocalypse, and you start thinking of end time stuff and wars and rumors of wars. And yet when we back up, that word apocalypse, that idea is really just as the word revelation, revealing. What we're praying for, what Paul is praying for, is that God would just pull back the curtain, like in a play or a show where the curtain is slowly opening so that we can see what's going on. And that's exactly what Paul is praying for. He's praying that the Ephesians would have a picture, they would see what God is doing in all of history for his glory. And that's why Paul starts with wisdom. It's not enough just to see something awesome going on, but have the wisdom and the mind to say, oh, I get it. I see what God is doing. I see what God is doing all around us. I see what God is doing from the earliest times forward. When I read God's word, I understand, okay, I'm starting to make sense of God's world because I'm making sense of God's word. And that's how we ought to be praying for one another, that God would give our brothers and sisters wisdom and understanding and just a revelation of who he is and what he's done. And notice again in verse 17 that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. The idea here isn't just that you'd be wise for wise sake, or that you would have so many things happen in front of you that you would make sense of them just so that you would know what's going on in this world and make sense of it. Ultimately, it's so that you might know God, have a greater knowledge of God. And listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3:10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That is the goal and aim of the Christian life, is that we would know God. that we would know the God of glory, that we would talk with Him and walk with Him. When you're looking out at your brothers and sisters in the course of the week and you're thinking, okay, how do I pray for them? Yes, there may be lots of prayer requests, but I can know for certain the greatest prayer I can pray for my brother, for my sister on any given day is that they would know God, that they would know Him deeper. And that's what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And notice, Paul understands this is a big thing to ask for. Hence, verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Paul is praying to God because Paul knows that it's God who opens the eyes, even of His people, to see the glory of God. Think about the disciples on the road to Emmaus with Jesus. Even as He's teaching them of all these places in the Scripture where Christ is featured, and He says that Christ opened their eyes to understand the Scriptures. We need God's help to see the glory of God. That's why we pray to that end, one for another. And what are we praying for? We're praying that our brother and our sister might know God, walk with God, talk with God, have a zeal for God. But notice what else. We're talking about God's plan, His purpose. Notice in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Think about this for just a moment. I mentioned that some of you have grown up hearing the gospel. Some of you maybe have been coming to church only in the last few years and you've been hearing the gospel. It's one thing to hear the gospel, even believe the gospel. But in those moments of difficulty, you can begin to feel a bit hopeless. You can look at this dark and dreary and dimly lit world and feel just so kind of undone. Have you ever talked with someone, a fellow Christian, maybe even a fellow brother and sister here, and you're sharing with them truth, you're speaking truth into their life, and yet there's so many challenges, so many heartaches. It's so hard to even see. It's like, I know it's true. I just can't seem to feel it. I just can't really grasp it and know it. That's why Paul prayed. He's praying. We can speak to someone and we ought to, right? Our words are powerful. There is life and death in the power of the tongue. We ought to speak the truth in love one to another. We ought to find ways to encourage each other in the gospel. And yet we, with that, also need to be praying. We ought to be on our knees praying for a brother, sister, who's going through a difficult time, that God, would you help him or her to know with every ounce of their being the hope to which they've been called, that though there are difficulties, though there are trials, God will fulfill His purpose, His plan. It's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter when he says, blessed be, in fact, I'll just read it. 1 Peter, I love this. In fact, you ought to jot this down. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. I mean, I don't know if Paul or Peter, one of them was having their quiet time in the other that day, but notice this idea of hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. God's not dead. He's surely alive. We have a great hope. And so we should be praying for our brothers and sisters. You're not sure what to pray for your brothers and sisters tomorrow, the next day, pray that they would know the hope to which they've been called. And notice, he goes on. He says, Paul, back to Ephesians 1, verse 18, second part of, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? The riches. We're praying for our brothers and sisters. When we get before the Lord each day and we're going through the people that we know, brothers and sisters, we're praying for them. God, deepen, widen, strengthen, embolden their faith. And Lord, help them to know the riches, the great riches of their glorious inheritance in the saints. If you didn't, some of you, if you weren't here last week and you missed the sermon on inheritance, I really, really encourage you to go back online on on the app or on the website and listen to Pastor Jordan's message on inheritance, it was a doozy. It was so encouraging, so refreshing. Think about, as you know, brothers and sisters, fellow brothers and sisters, even in this room, who are going through trials right now. As you're praying for them, pray that God would give them the eyes to remember in those moments the riches of his inheritance, that they might not lose heart, that they might not lose hope, that they would not shrink back. Think about this for a moment. If you had just gotten off the phone, say with a family member, maybe a very wealthy father, a wealthy uncle, and he said to you, I've just transferred $1 million into your bank account downtown, and all you have to do is go to the bank and sign your name on some documents, and then it's good to go. If on the way to the bank, so someone kind of bumped into you and they kind of grabbed some $5 bill out of your pocket somehow, and you in that moment have the thought, okay, do I fight and struggle over this $5? Do I make a big deal of it? Do I chase after them? Do I try to get it back? Or do you say, even if you're a principled person, because some of you would say, what's the principle of the matter? I don't want someone taking my $5, right? I know some of you guys. Maybe a greater principle is, well, I don't get my face beat in, or I don't end up at the hospital or even a police report when I know right down the street, it's like, okay, if I see you, they go off and you go to the bank because you're cashing in $1 million. That $5 is so puny. That's not to say our lives now are puny or that the difficulties we face now are puny. But Paul reminds us over and over and over again that we have a glorious, grand inheritance waiting for us. And so we ought to pray fervently and passionately and with zeal for our brothers and sisters in this room that they would have eyes to see it, no matter what trials they face. Or think about this in terms of inheritance when it comes to temptations. When you're praying, if you know that your brother or sister is struggling with a certain kind of temptation, this besetting sin that they just keep giving into, whether it's lust and pornography or anger and fits of rage, pray for them that God would help them to see their inheritance and to live it out. It's C.S. Lewis who said that we fiddle around and play with mud pies in the backyard because we have no concept, no idea that there awaits us an offer of a holiday at the sea. When we're tempted, we could be so narrow and short-sighted that we think, oh, this is great, I'll give into that. It's like, no, you have something way better coming. Don't toy around with that sin. Stop sinning in that way. Stop giving into the urges of the flesh. And of course, we can say that again and again till we're blue in the face. And yet, as Christians, we ought to, with speaking the truth in love, also praying for one another. God, please, please help my brother, help my sister to see and to understand and to get a sense of their deep inheritance in the gospel, that they would not fiddle around with temptations. Now, notice again, as Paul is praying for the Ephesians, notice what he speaks of God's purpose, his plan, just that God would give them this panoramic perspective of who God is and what he's done and accomplished in Christ. Notice Paul is not content to just say, okay, and there's that. No, he also prays for power, them to know the power of God. Notice in verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? Think about it. It would be one thing to say to someone, and this would sound like good news, I suppose, for the kids in the room, if someone said, hey, guess what, guys? There's Disneyland in California. Make your way out there and go to Disneyland. It's all, your ticket will be paid for.
And then there's the stark realization that, wait a second, I have no way to get there. No gas in the car, no way to go from here to there. We can talk to people all day long about their hope and their inheritance, what's coming, but I promise you, there are people who are so discouraged. There are people that feel so downtrodden and just so down in the dumps that they will say things like, but I just don't have any power left. I just don't have enough gas in the tank. I don't have enough energy. I've been going through this difficulty for so long. And that's why Paul prays for the Ephesians that they would know this dynamite kind of power that's theirs in the gospel because of God. It's this resurrection power. Notice verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We're talking about resurrection power. We're talking about ascension, exaltation type power. The same power that God exerted in raising his son Jesus from the dead is now at work in God's people to accomplish all that God has for us, even as we are walking these days of difficulty, even as we go through trials and tribulations of various kinds, we can pray for one another. Lord, deepen their hope, deepen their understanding of the inheritance, deepen their understanding of the power that is in them. You don't have to wait for Sunday. You don't have to wait for another pep talk. You don't have to wait for such and such to happen. You don't have to wait for things to get easier or better. You have the God's power living in you. And we need to pray for one another that we would each realize and recognize that very thing. Amen. So Paul prays with thanksgiving. Paul prays in an intercessory kind of way. He's praying on behalf of the Ephesians that they would see who God is in all of his greatness, all of his purpose, all of his power, all of his plan. And then notice, it's interesting, he finishes with praise. Now, it's not as though Paul walks into his time of prayer and says, I'm going to have these nice, easy compartments of prayer, right? You know, there's all kinds of ways to pray. Sometimes some of you are familiar with the ACTS method, the A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And that's good. There's great ways to pray. Here it's thanksgiving, intercession, praise. But prayer is a little more messy than that, right? You could be thinking about someone, giving God thanks for them, even as you're feeling concerned for them, even as you're praying things for them. And in the middle of all that, you start praising God for various things. Now, consider this. Paul is asking these big asks for God to work in the lives of the Ephesians. And as he's contemplating even the greatness of who God is in verse 20, they're talking about that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, then he just kind of erupts into praise, this just wild praise. Notice, look at it in verse 21. This is just praiseworthy. He's just dishing out praise to God. And I want you to notice something. As we read verses 21 through 23, I want you to pay close attention to all the alls, okay? A-L-L. You're going to see in most of your translations, five alls. Okay, so listen to this. This is where Paul just goes crazy explaining how glorious God is. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age, in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things, again, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, five times all mentioned. Like, God is over all of these things. Christ is superior to all of these things. And actually, just a little secret, there's actually six times. You'll see five in the English, but there's actually another all in verse 21 where you see far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. If you look in the Greek where it says, and above every name, it's actually pas, P-A-S, for all in Greek. It's actually all names, not only in this age, but in the age to come. So actually six alls. The point here, okay, we don't have to be bogged down with how many times all shows up in the Greek or not. The point here is that Christ is king. He is superior. He is ruler. He is reigning over everything. over every single thing in the cosmos. He is the Lord. He is the King. Listen, Hamas is not king. Xi Jinping of China is not king. Vladimir Putin of Russia is not king. The Ayatollah of Iran is not king. No power in all the earth is the ultimate king. Christ is the King. And Jesus is Lord over all creation. He is the King. He's head over everything in the church. Even right here at VCC, Christ is the King. And all is subject to Him because He is the ruler and reigning one with all power. And this ought to get us so excited when we're praying. It means when you go into the very throne room of God, you're talking to the one who has infinite, limitless power without parallel, without any, it's just total league of His own. Christ is in charge. It's not like you're going into some throne room and asking for some wimpy person to step up and do something. Just do something. No, you're talking about the King over heaven and earth. And your prayers, even for your fellow brothers and sisters, ought to just be full of praise as you recognize God, You really are the King. You are the one who is working. Even when you're prone to get discouraged, even when you're prone to see that all is not going well for yourself or for your brothers and sisters, you can look out of your prayer room and say, but God, You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing in all creation is going to slow you down, not going to stop you, not going to thwart you, not going to set a delay in your path, not going to give you a speed bump. Lord, You will do what You want to accomplish. Your plan will not just barely sort of eke by survive, but You will thrive. That's why Jesus says that the gates of hell will not overcome Christ's kingdom, because He is Lord over all. And that ought to shape every last bit of our praying. We ought to be some of the most hope-filled people as we're praying. By the time you get done with your praying, if you're still feeling cynical, if you're still feeling half glass empty, you need to stop. Just stop, look at Christ some more. See and ask yourself, who is in charge? And it's okay to say at the end of your prayer, and by the way, Lord, I know You know this, but I'm not in charge. Praise God, that's true. He is in charge. So let us, just as Paul prayed unceasingly, every last one of us who calls upon the name of the Lord in this room, I challenge you this week, stop making excuses for yourself why you're too busy not to pray, why we're so easily distracted. Put the distractions away. Put the phone away. Carve out a spot. Carve out a time. Carve out a place. Do a method, some sort of method, however it is, whether it's notebook, paper, pen, card, whatever it is. Find something and stick with it, knowing that we have an opportunity to pray for one another and see God answer faithfully. Let's pray. Father, You are so glorious. You are amazing. And Lord, how quickly we are, myself included, how quickly and prone and predisposed we are to simply see the gospel in such ho-hum terms. Lord, to just forget the greatness of our salvation, to forget the greatness of our God, and to just drift back into our own little worlds of smallness when we have and are children of the Most High God. I pray that You would help me. I pray that You would help my brothers and sisters, that we would be the kind of people who are just ever walking in gratitude, no matter what's going on, as we look out over even our brothers and sisters, that we can always be attentive to how are You working. And Lord, we know You're working. And so, Father, pray for my brothers and sisters that You would help them to walk in hope with their inheritance in mind, and walking according to your power. And Father, more than anything, Lord, we just cry out with David, not to us, O Lord, not to us, O Lord, because we really, we're not the ones deserving the praise. You are. And so we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.